Nehemiah 11, let's read verses 1 and 2. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. All right, now let's look at a couple background notes to help us understand this portion of God's word. The wall around Jerusalem has been rebuilt. We've seen that in earlier studies. At first, it seemed like an insurmountable task, but under the inspiring leadership of Nehemiah, the project was carried out and completed. The people, you remember, had returned in 538 BC under Zerubbabel after the well-known Edict of Cyrus in 539 BC. They came back to the homeland, about 50,000 Jewish people at that time, rebuilt the altar, and then finally the temple was completed. But the wall was not rebuilt. It remained in ruins for almost 100 years until Nehemiah came back. But then under, as we've said, the inspiring leadership of Nehemiah, the wall was built in 52 days. This included clearing away the rubble by hand, a truly remarkable accomplishment. You know, it really does show what the Lord's people can do when they are united. God can do amazing things right here through us when we're united. Just take this Bible school project that's just been completed. Some tremendous things can happen when we're united together in ministry. Well, now that the wall is completed, it's rebuilt, it's decided that more people need to move into the city, into Jerusalem, into the holy city. Notice, by the way, that Jerusalem is called the holy city here, verse 1. Also in verse 18, you can see that. Several places in the Bible, it's called the holy city. So it's not just on your trips to the Holy Land, the Israel tour brochures that you see, hey, visit the holy city. No, it's in the Bible, all right? This is where God chose to place his dwelling and establish his name according to Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5. I'm reading Deuteronomy 12, 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his habitation, and there you shall go. Looking forward to the choosing of Jerusalem for the place of his temple and the place of the holy city. By the way, the term holy land is also used in the Bible. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 12. It's called the holy land. So that's not just from your holy land brochures. It's right from the Bible. In any case, we see here that more people are needed to move into Jerusalem. Why? Well, the main reason is to help defend the city in case of attack. Remember, this is the holy city, the city of the temple. God wanted it protected. And so more people are needed. So the call goes out. Here, as we've seen in verses 1 and 2. Some volunteer, as you see there in verse 2, but more are needed. More are needed. Now, you might think that everybody would want to move into Jerusalem after all. The big city is now protected, has a wall around it. Why didn't everybody want to move in? Well, it meant moving. It meant building another home. It meant reestablishing your business. It meant change. It meant hard work. Question, would you have volunteered? Would I have volunteered? Now, there may have been some other reasons, too. Maybe some people just like to live in the country. But primarily, we would think the main reason why people didn't want to move into the city at this point was it was the trouble of moving, getting reestablished. So lots are cast, and 1 out of every 10 families is chosen to go, to move into the city. And apparently they went willingly, even though it meant sacrifice, maybe real hard, you know, times to get homes reestablished, business reestablished, and so forth. But they moved in, they volunteered in spite of the hardships, and they sacrificed themselves, volunteered for the good of all. Now, in most of the rest of the chapter, we see a listing of those who either already lived in Jerusalem or those who are now moving in as a result of the volunteers and the drawing of the lots. The Uzi that's mentioned, by the way, in verse 22. See Uzi there? That's not the inventor of the Israeli semi-automatic machine gun, by the way, all right? Different guy. And the king that's mentioned here in verses 23 and 24, still dealing with background notes here. The king that's mentioned here in verses 23 and 24, the king's command. That's not Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not a king. He's a governor. And it's not some Israeli king. There's no kings now. This king here would be Artaxerxes I. He is the Persian king. Remember, Judah right now is a Persian province. It was under the reign of the Persian emperor Artaxerxes I that Ezra and Nehemiah both returned. And according to Ezra 7, Artaxerxes I, by decree, arranged for the financial needs of the restored temple and on now for the time of the rebuilding of the wall. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 23. Or let me read it to you. Ezra chapter 7, verse 23. Artaxerxes I is saying, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. Or why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? You might say, well, why are these Persian kings so helpful to the Jews? Well, there's the answer there. It's not that they've become believers, but they want to, you might say, appease all the gods and get the favor of all the gods. And that's why, and God overruled here, and God saw that his people would go back under the Persian Empire. But this is why the Persians, from their perspective, are letting them go back and helping them get rebuilt and so forth. Well, the last part of the chapter gives a listing of the towns outside of Jerusalem that were settled and from where most of the volunteers came from. Well, there's more we could say on the background notes, but let's move to a doctrinal point, or let's try to squeeze in two doctrinal points from this chapter 11 of Nehemiah. When you come to a chapter like Nehemiah 11, you're tempted to assume there's nothing doctrinal here. You know, it's only history. But the Bible always has something to teach us in every chapter. One obvious lesson here is that God keeps track of individual efforts. God did not just take note of the general effort to get the people to move into Jerusalem. He specifically takes note of the names and numbers of those living in or moving into Jerusalem. Look at verse 6. All the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. Look at verses 12 and 13, for example, a list of names there. Verse 13, and his brethren, heads of the father's house, were 242. You got specific names given there all the way through here. Verses 18 and 19, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates were 172. This is not only an accurate historical record, it's the inspired word of God. Why would the Holy Spirit choose to record names and numbers like this? One reason, certainly, is to let us know that God takes note of every individual effort that's made to serve him. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, if you think no one appreciates your effort. No one's noticing. God does take note. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Finally, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even though others may not notice, God takes note. A second doctrinal point I think we see here has to do with the principle of defending the faith. God wanted the holy city to be a strong city with people to defend it. After all, it was the city of the temple, God's dwelling place in the midst of his people. God wanted it to be a strong city. He wanted it to be defended. Well, there's a spiritual lesson here. God wants us to be strong Christians, able to defend the faith. As individuals, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As a church, we are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, the church is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And we as individuals are to be strong Christians, defending the faith. As a church, we're to be strong. As the body of Christ, we're to be strong, able to defend the faith. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith. Another good verse in this connection, of course, is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where we read, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to give a defense. That's the word from which we get apologetics. We all need to study apologetics so that we'll be able to better defend the Christian faith. And that really does lead us then to a practical application. Let's put it this way. Don't lose out on blessing by refusing to volunteer. Don't lose out on blessing by refusing to volunteer. We see these people here volunteering to move into the holy city, and they're blessed. Suppose they had refused. What about those that did refuse? They really did lose out on the blessing of God. Let's read verse 2 once again. Tremendous practical application here for us. The people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Those who volunteered were blessed of the people, and we know that they were blessed of God because God records and takes note of their service. You want more blessing in your life? You feel like you're in the wilderness now, dry, barren, you're not being blessed? Why not volunteer to serve the Lord in some capacity? Get more involved. Tell the church leaders here that you want to do something. There's plenty to do. You know, it's great to hear that a number of you really committed yourselves and volunteered to serve at the Bible school efforts that were made here. And you know that there was much blessing. And not only were those who were brought to the Lord blessed, and those who grew in the Lord blessed, you were blessed. That's the way it works. Don't lose out on blessing by refusing to volunteer. Remember, God is looking for volunteers. And there's so many things we can do if we would give of ourselves. And we might think that when we give of ourselves, you know, we're just helping out and, okay, well, I'll do my little part, you know. No, you are bringing blessing to others. But more than that, as we see here, you're bringing blessing to yourself as well. That's the way it works. God blesses those who will volunteer. So don't lose out on blessing by refusing to volunteer.